Good morning. This morning during the worship service, I love when it works out like this. It seemed like the theme that I got out of it was returning good for evil. And I just thank the Lord for that He returned good to us, even though we were evil. The past few months, I've been going through a little bit of a struggle. Some things that people had said or did, acted, it was like a culmination of several things coming together, made me, I guess, angry, upset, and I let it affect me in a negative way. I'm sad to say I even went through a couple of weeks of being cold and callous towards some people. Thankfully, God convicted me of this sin, and today I want to go through what the Bible has to say so that you won't have to go through the same thing, dry period, that I went through. So today we're going to be looking at the topic of forgiveness. The outline that I have, the first thing we'll be looking at are examples of God's forgiveness. We've already looked at some of those today. Examples of Christ's forgiveness. And then just a short thing about rejoicing in heaven because of the forgiveness of one sinner. And then that we should forgive as God forgave us through Christ. And then we'll look at some of the benefits of forgiveness and some of the consequences of having an unforgiven heart. So if you take your Bible, we're going to look through first the examples of God's forgiveness. Just like normal, I have a lot of verses here. And so if you don't have time or want to turn to all of them, I understand that. But the first one is in Psalms 103:12. Psalms 103:12. Looking at examples of God's forgiveness and how we should try to pattern that forgiveness in our own lives. Look at how God forgives and then how we should try to follow His example. Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. When we become saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, God takes our sins and moves them as far as the east from the west. As far as they can be, He moves them, takes them away. Sometimes I'm afraid to say myself, and maybe some of you, we'll keep something that's been done to us, and we'll have it not as far as the east is from the west, but right in the back of our mind where we can pull it back out. If somebody does something to us again that may be similar to it, we've got it right there ready to say, well, how about this? When you did this to me, you're doing the same thing again. So we see here that God's not like that, thankfully, that He removes our sins as far as the east from the west. And then in Isaiah 1:18, we've talked about this verse this morning. Come now, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. He cleanses as white as snow. We've had snow around for over a week. I've been wanting a white Christmas and thankful that the Lord granted that to us this Christmas. On how that we are considered, when He sees us, He forgives us. He doesn't see the stain of our sin, that He cleans us as white as snow. And that's the same view we should have when we're forgiving someone, is to just wipe the slate clean, that it's as clean as snow, not remember and think about the things that have been done to us, but forget about it. Forgive them completely. Make it as white as snow. Then we see in John 3:14, familiar verses here, John 3:14. But even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whatsoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. We see here that God repaid our evil with good, with the best thing He could give, His only Son, Jesus Christ. He was willing to give the best of heaven for us. He was wanting to forgive us. He sent His Son. He wanted so much to forgive us that He sent His only Son to the earth to suffer and to die for us. That's how much He wanted to forgive. So we see that God is a God of forgiveness. He's eager to forgive us. And then I think one of the stories that shows it probably the best, God's willingness to forgive, is Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Looking at examples of God's forgiveness and how we can try to put this type of forgiveness in our own lives. Luke 15, verse 11. I think about this time of year especially. I've heard of, not a lot, but I've heard several people say that, his father is not going to be at the wedding because of strained relationship. His aunt is not going to be maybe at the funeral because of a strained relationship. We have a lot of us, my family's not exempt, have strained relationships in the family. And we see here that the same thing has happened here, but we see that the love for the father had for his son, and he was seeking out, wanting the son to come in forgiveness and come back to him. Luke 15:11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that is coming to me,' and divided his living to them. And not many days afterward, the younger son gathered all together and went away into a far country, and there he wasted his property, living dissolutely. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs ate, and no one gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father are bound in loaves, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." And this is the part that I want to focus on, this next part. "But when he was still afar off, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And I believe this is a picture of God the Father, how he's just waiting for us to ask for forgiveness, to accept his son as Savior. He's just there waiting, excited about us coming to him through his son. "Even when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And again, to reiterate what I was saying before, how many times do we hear about family members being estranged from each other, not coming to this function or that function because of something that was said before in the past, and they just can't let it go? It just eats at them. They cannot let it go. And they would rather hold on to that hurt that they've had than to love the one that's been estranged. We need to love this person so much that the hurt doesn't even matter. God sent His Son while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait. We couldn't clean ourselves up anyway. But He wanted us to come to Him in forgiveness. He was sitting there waiting for us. And He was so excited when we asked for forgiveness. We should be the same way. If you have someone in your family that's been estranged from you, maybe reach out to them. Let them know that you love them, that you care about them, and want them back in a good relationship with the family. Okay, so we see here examples of God the Father's forgiveness and how He longs to forgive us. And He proved it by sending His only Son. Second, I would like to look at the examples of Christ's forgiveness. The example of Christ's forgiveness in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's So we see the examples of God the Father, how He longs to forgive us. And now we'll see the example of Christ's forgiveness. John chapter 8, verse 2. And early in the morning He came again to the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. This is Jesus. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman taken in adultery, and standing her in the midst. They said to Him, Teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. You then, what do you say? They said this, tempting him, so that they might have reason to accuse Him. But bending down, Jesus wrote on the ground with His finger, excuse me, not appearing to hear. But as they continued to ask Him, He lifted up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again, bending down, He wrote on the ground. In hearing and being convicted by conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the oldest until the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And bending back up and seeing no one but the woman, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are the ones who accused you? Did not one give judgment against you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I give judgment. Go and sin no more. So we can see here that Jesus, the only one that could give the judgment because He was the only one without sin, He instead gave forgiveness. So He longs to forgive us no matter what we've done in our past, what we've done. There's no sin that He's not willing to forgive. The only sin is to reject Him. That's the only sin that will keep us out of heaven is rejecting His Son. So we see here that no matter what somebody has done to you, no matter how bad it is, that it's not bad enough that we cannot forgive it. That God loved us, He sent His Son, Jesus loved us, He forgave us. We should exemplify that, be willing to forgive no matter how bad we feel that the transgression was against us. Jesus wants us to have forgiveness. And then Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, starting verse 40. In answering, Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, speak. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And they having nothing to pay, he freely forgave both. Then which of them do you say will love him most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one who he forgave the most. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered into your house, yet you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and has wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, he loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those reclining with him began to say with themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We see here that Christ was longing to forgive this lady. It wasn't her love for him that saved her. It was her faith in Christ. But because of she realizing what had been done for her, that she had been forgiven so much, and he had forgiven her and saved her, then that love poured out. Simon, on the other hand, did not realize to the full extent that she did how much he had been forgiven. It says here in the story, one that's forgiven much, but what I think it's saying here is one that really realizes all of us have been forgiven a huge amount. We could not pay it. No matter if it's 50, 500, 5,000, we could not pay it. So when we realize how much that we've been forgiven, and when someone does something against us, we realize how much we've been forgiven, it's much easier for us to forgive if we can remember how much we've been forgiven. So I think here we see that the woman realized her sinful state appreciated and loved Christ for His forgiveness, and then that love poured out. And that's the way we should be. We should be the same, realize how much we've been forgiven, and then when someone does something against us, we'll be more likely to forgive. And we saw this morning, it was quoted a couple of times, Luke 23:34, when Christ was on the cross, people were saying all kinds of ill things to Him, stabbing Him in the side. He was crucified. He had been beaten, mocked. And then with all of that, how much did He deserve, being perfect, to just wipe them all out right there? But this is what He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So even in this trial that He was in that He didn't deserve, a lot of times we probably deserve the things that people say against us. He didn't deserve. He still had a forgiven heart. He was asking for them to be forgiven, asking His Father. And we see that later on there were people saved that were probably sitting right there that saw Him, the way He handled this, and that believed that truly was the Son of God. Luke 23:39 says, "And one of the hanged criminals blasphemed Him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But answering, the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly so, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss.' And he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So we see here that Jesus is willing to forgive right up into the end. Mike Finney, earlier this week, was preaching his father's funeral and said that his father had a deathbed conversion. Even though the Lord let him stay there for 2.5 years, he was basically in the bed for 2.5 years. And God had grace on his father and allowed him to be saved during that time. He was wanting him to be forgiven. And then another reason he said that God left him here for 2.5 years, the 2 weeks before he died, he witnessed to his younger brother, and his younger brother got saved. So we see here that God is patient, He's long-suffering, and He waits and gives us chances to come and to be forgiven. He loves us so much. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Same thing with us. If you have someone that has done something against you, and maybe they're in the hospital, they're on their deathbed, it's hard to do. It's hard to make that step and to go to them and make things right. But I think we see here an example of where it's never too late on this side of heaven, on this side of the grave. We can make things right. We can go and ask for forgiveness if we've done something to hurt someone else, to repair that relationship. Maybe it's even if we didn't do anything wrong, they have done something wrong to us and they're not willing to ask for forgiveness, we can still go to them. A lot of times at that point, their heart is softened. When they're in the hospital or they're getting ready to die, their heart's softened, and you can go and restore that relationship. Maybe even do that. If they're not saved, you could lead them to the Lord. I'm not saying it's easy, but I think that we see an example here of it's never too late on this side of the cross, that we can make things right with our loved ones, friends, family members. Okay, the third thing that I want to look at is, it's just a short portion, rejoicing in heaven because of forgiveness of one sinner. How much the angels in heaven appreciate the forgiveness that's given to just one sinner. And I think of myself, that they were cheering in heaven when God saved me. Luke 15:1. Luke 15:1, "And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him in order to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And He spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 drachmas, if she loses one drachma, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the drachma which I had lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Forgiveness brings joy in heaven. When God forgives someone through His Son, the angels are cheering, rejoicing in heaven. They're so happy because of one sinner that comes to repentance. God is a God of forgiveness. We should be the same way. It should be a joy. It should be a joy if we have a problem with a person, some type of disagreement, ill feelings toward someone. That should be a joy when that relationship is restored. That should be happiness. We should search that out, try to get that reconciliation, and that should be joy when that happens. Just think about if you're in a family situation and someone comes in that maybe hasn't talked to anyone for 5 years, that uncomfortable feeling that you haven't seen them, they hadn't showed up, they did something against the family, and everybody's just quiet, they're on pins and needles, not knowing what's going to happen. But then if that person is restored and brought together in good fellowship with the family, what a feeling that is of love and joy because that person has come back into the family. So I think that's what I think about is when Christ forgave me, that the joy in heaven, when we hear in our own earthly families or maybe the family here at the Bible chapel, someone that's gone out and then comes back, what joy that is when a brother or sister is restored. Okay, next I want to look at forgive. We should forgive as God forgave us through Christ. Okay, I've tried to give some examples as we go through, but now we're going to see the command that we are to forgive as Christ forgave. Matthew 18:21. Okay, while y'all are turning there, I missed one verse, and this is the one that I shouldn't have forgotten. This is the one that Carolyn Ray taught me when I was in the third grade. I think I've shared this with you before. It says, Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So we see here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Basically, that's it in a nutshell right there. That we should be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other because God forgave us for Christ's sake. He forgave us, so we should go out and do the same. Matthew 18:21 says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Seven times?'" He thought he was doing that. In the Old Testament, sometimes it was like three times. So Peter was going up and above and saying, "Maybe can I go to seven?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now that's 490. Most of y'all know your multiplication tables. But he wasn't saying stop at that. Basically, just an infinite amount of times. Don't even keep score on how many times you forgive. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven has been compared to a certain king who desired to make an accounting with his servants. And when he had begun to count, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Me being a math teacher, I had to look this up. How much is that 10,000 talents? How much is that worth? And it depends on when it is. But basically, to compare it to nowadays, it's worth 150,000 years of wages. 150,000 years of wages. If you make the average, maybe around here, 30,000 per year, it would be $4,500,000,000. $4,500,000,000. Basically, what it's saying here is that it's an infinite amount of money. There's no way anybody, the richest man in the world, Bill Gates, anybody could pay it back. It's just so much money, there's no way they could pay it back. So that's how much this first one owed. But as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded that he and his wife and children, all that he had, be sold and payment be made with their lives. They couldn't pay it with money. They would just have to be put into prison for the rest of their lives. Then the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all back, or pay you all. He was kind of in a dream world here. There's no way he could pay him back, but he was just saying that I will pay you back. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He just forgave him. There's no way he could pay him back, and he just said, I forgive you all of it. And then this is us, I'm afraid to say, me, a lot of times. That's the Lord, how he forgave me of something I couldn't pay back. There's no way I could pay it back. But then look at how sometimes I live my life in verse 28. But then the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This was in comparison to 150,000 years. This was about 3 months. So it's just like a penance, a small, small amount, not even compared to what he had been forgiven already. His other servant owed him 100 denarii. And when he laid hands on him, he took him by the throat saying, pay me back what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. I studied a little bit here. It's like a debtor's prison where they could work and pay it back. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he called him, said to him, O wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have pitied your fellow servant even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered to him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, unless each one of you from your hearts forgives his brother their trespasses. So we see here this is a serious thing here, and you can look at it two different ways. Either the person was not saved at all, because he didn't understand what God had done for him and didn't realize what a debt had been paid for his sins. And then someone goes over here, one of his fellow servants does something against him and he refuses to forgive him. Just thinking about that makes me think how ridiculous it is for me to hold a grudge when I've been forgiven everything that God has forgiven me for. So in light of this, we should think when someone does something to us that hurts us, that you can't deny that happens to all of us. What can change is how we react to it. If we can think of that in the light of what God has forgiven us of, how He's forgiven us of 150,000 years wages plus, He's forgiven us all that. And then someone comes and does something to us, maybe 3 months worth or a penny in comparison, and then we refuse to forgive them. How sad that is, and how quickly we're to forget and prone to wander when we don't realize what God has done for us and we're willing to hold grudges. It's hard to believe that we do that, that I do that, but it's happened, and I ask for forgiveness for that. Okay, now I'd like to end up with the benefits of forgiveness and consequences of an unforgiving heart. Benefits of forgiveness and consequences of an unforgiving heart. Mark 12:28 says, and coming up, one of the scribes heard them reasoning, knowing that he had answered them well. He asked, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And what I thought about here, the benefit of forgiving someone is that's following the commandments. We cannot love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We cannot love our neighbor if we're not willing to forgive them. Okay? So we've got to be willing to forgive our neighbor in order to show love. And when we forgive our neighbor, That is bearing witness of the forgiveness that we've gotten through Christ, from God through Christ, and that is a witness to others. But if we are like the world and we're unwilling to forgive and we have a grumpy face with like you've just ate a pickle, a sour pickle, and we go around like that, that is not going to be a witness, an example for Christ. So that's one benefit of being forgiven, is that that allows us to follow the commandments, that we can love the Lord, we can love our neighbor when we have that heart of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each man speak with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, so that he may have something to give him who needs. Let not any filthy word go out from your mouth, but if any is good to building up in respect of need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing." And this is one of the consequences right here, I think, of an unforgiven spirit, unforgiven heart. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." One of the ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is by being bitter, by holding wrath and anger, holding that down in our heart, that anger, bitterness towards someone. The Holy Spirit's going to be grieved. He's not going to be able to work through us. So we need to have a forgiven heart, on the other hand, so He can work through us. If we have a forgiven heart and we don't let even if it's trivial, hurt us, but just be forgiving, have a forgiven spirit, then we are able to give God glory and let the Holy Spirit work through us. And then also we can see in Mark 11:25 how it can hinder our prayer life. It says, "And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive it, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So if we want our prayers to be heard and answered, then we need to have a forgiven spirit. And we shouldn't have anything against anyone. If we have something against someone, we need to make that right first before we go and ask our Heavenly Father for something. Notice here in verse 26, it says, "Neither will your Father." So I believe this is talking to believers. And it says, "Neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I think what it's talking about here is on a relationship, like our relationship is damaged. We're still saved, but we don't have that communion with the Father. It's a broken type relationship. Even though we're still saved, that we don't have that same communion with the Father, that closeness that we have there. So a benefit of having a forgiven spirit and not having anything against someone is we can go to God the Father in prayer. If we have something against someone, then our Father's not going to hear us, not going to answer our prayers. Matthew 6:9 says, "Therefore, pray in this way." This is the Lord's Prayer, how He's teaching His disciples to pray. And if we're a believer, we're one of His disciples. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then verse 12 is what's relating to what we're talking about. "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus taught His disciples to pray like this. In verse 12 He says, "Forgive us our debts." We're to ask for forgiveness for our debts daily. When we sin, even though we try not to sin, we're still in the flesh, fighting the flesh. We're going to sin at times. We need to ask for forgiveness. If we're going to ask for forgiveness, then we need to be willing to forgive someone that does something to us. And we see here that that's how Christ taught His disciples to pray. Colossians 3:12, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving yourselves. If anyone has a complaint against any, as Christ forgave you, so also you do. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. And then this is the one that touched my heart, is down in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Do not be bitter against them. This is having a forgiven heart toward your spouse. Okay, we're with our spouses more than anybody else, probably. And when I was studying this, I came across it somewhere. It was a quote. I can't remember. It was four. The people that have the best marriages are the ones that are the two best forgivers. The ones that have the best marriages are the ones that are two best forgivers. What this, I believe, is saying is that we're both sinners. You and your spouse are both sinners, and you're going to do something to offend them, whether it's the toothpaste or something, you're going to offend them, okay? And if we hold that against them, hold it inside and just let it grow and grow, then that's going to hurt your marriage, of course. But if we're willing to talk it out, to forgive them, have a forgiven spirit, then that's going to strengthen our marriage. So, as we can see, all of us have trials in our lives, trials in our marriages, when things are better than others. But to make a good marriage, we have to have a forgiven spirit. We have to love them. We have to have a forgiven spirit. And I know that Lisa has to have a forgiven spirit living with me. So I encourage myself in that, and all of us in that, to be willing to forgive and love our spouses. And then finally, and I went through this when I was having this trial in my life. I actually experienced this in my own life, and I know it's in the Bible, so I knew it was true already, but I experienced it myself. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken." And then in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." And I think we can relate this to forgiveness. If you have a forgiven heart, a merry heart, a kind heart, then your face is going to show it. If you have a hard heart, one that's not going to forgive, that holds on to every grudge, everything that somebody does against you, you just hold it in and are ready and willing to just lash out at them, then you're going to have a broken spirit and you're going to feel dry. Your bones are just going to dry up and you're not going to have any joy in your heart. So I've experienced that myself, and it's much nicer, and feels much better. And I know it's not all based on feelings, but you have just a freeness about you when you have that forgiven spirit, contrast against one that you just hold grudges and hold things in, and how that makes you feel sad, and it can even, I believe, make you feel mentally, physically, spiritually sick. So my prayer for me and for all of us is that we'll have a merry heart, a forgiven heart. So to sum this up, the first thing we looked at is God the Father desired to forgive us so much that He gave us His Son. That's how a forgiven God we have, and we should be like Him. God the Son laid down His life that we might be forgiven. He wanted to forgive us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His self for us. Nobody took it from Him, but He laid it down. When we forgive others for wrongs done to us, we are obeying God and being a testimony for Christ. I know I've seen people when they get really ridiculed real bad, and most of the time they'll jump right back at them. But when I see someone that just takes that, and then you can't see anybody, any remorse or retaliation, that speaks to me when somebody can handle that. I said, to me, it's giving a testimony of the Holy Spirit living in them. When we have a forgiven spirit, we have better relationships with fellow believers, including our spouses. And we will have better spiritual, physical, and mental health when we have an attitude of forgiveness instead of an attitude of bitterness. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You gave the example of forgiveness. You are forgiving God. Thank You for that. Thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us. You gave the best example that could ever be given on forgiveness. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You for that. Thank You for being a forgiven God, because we know where we would be without Your Son. I just pray that You will help me and all of us to have a forgiven spirit where the Holy Spirit can use us, where we can have that cheerful face, that cheerful countenance, where we can draw other people through Your Holy Spirit to Christ, and we won't hinder Your work here on earth through our negative, unforgiving spirit. I just pray that You'll help each one of us with that. We thank You for Your love and care. We thank You for what You've done for us, and keep us reminded after we leave today. Help us to remember the tremendous price that was given to forgive us. And when we are really understanding how much we've been forgiven, it won't be near as hard to forgive someone else. We just thank You for Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.